Well, Pastor Dave has gotten us off to a great start in our summer sermon series, You Ask For It. And the last 2 weeks, he addressed just a couple of the many topics that you requested when we put out the plea. And since this is my first message in the series, I do want to say thank you for all of the suggestions for sermon topics. There were dozens of requests, and the huge variety of different topics made it a real challenge to select just the few that we have the time to address in this short summer sermon series. And as Dave mentioned, because there were so many, we tried to find certain themes or clusters of questions that were repeated. And the reason I'll tell you that we didn't select some of the requested topics is because they literally, it'd be almost impossible to answer them in just one sermon. And so there's a good chance that down the road, some of them may actually be able to come a sermon series. When I looked over the questions that you ask about, I really appreciated the breadth and the depth of the topics that you requested. And I promise that we will try to provide you with the most definitive answers possible. But I'm going to need to qualify that promise just a little bit. You see, some of the sermon topics that you've requested have literally been debated and discussed by numerous theologians and preachers and teachers for centuries and even millennia, with arguments on both sides. And honestly, what I want to share with you today is we're going to have to live, I think, with a little bit of tension between complete understanding of some of these topics and faith and trusting God. And that's because some of the things that you've asked about that we would like answers for may be just a little bit of beyond our ability to comprehend. And I just want to say that's not a cop-out at all, I don't think. Because we know in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God has already explained to us. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I mean, think about it this morning for a moment. If the average person here would make a request that, "Hey, I want someone to explain to me nuclear physics. Can you explain nuclear physics?" You might be given an explanation, but that doesn't mean you're honestly going to be able to understand it. It might be a little bit beyond our ability to comprehend. And I would say that those are some of the questions that maybe we've asked. Now, one of those kinds, I believe, of topics that several of you requested was for a message on the issue of predestination and free will. Predestination and free will. Predestination, if you don't know, is a principle that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in both Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. And it has caused quite a bit of discussion and controversy and even a lot of disagreement because it sounds a little like God has already predetermined everyone's eternal destiny. And if that is true, what it would seem to reveal is that our free will is really nothing more than just an illusion, which is why I think a question like this one will often come up in a sermon series. We want to know. It's been a question for a long time. It truly is what I would call a theological question for the ages. And it's that whole idea of where does God's authority end and my free will begin? And what are the boundaries of the two of those things? And we wonder, does God predestine or predetermine everything that happens? Or only the big things? Or just certain things? Do we really have an unhindered free will to choose, or is our choices, are they manipulated somehow by God? Now, there's obviously been a lot of discussion around this issue, and what we'll find is that there are two major systems of theology that have arisen in an attempt to explain the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's free will or responsibility. One of those is called Calvinism, and the other is called Arminianism. And really, they're kind of two opposite sides of the picture. Calvinism is named after a guy by the name of John Calvin. He was a French theologian who lived in the early 16th century. Arminianism is named for Jacobus Arminius, a Dutch theologian who actually lived in the latter part of the 16th century. Now, just to give you really a quick review, and this is a very 30,000-foot view, the system of Calvinism focuses exclusively on God's sovereignty, stating that by virtue of his sovereignty, God is able to do whatever he desires with his creation. It also maintains that the Bible teaches that God, by his sovereign grace, predestines people into salvation, that Jesus died only for those predestined, that God regenerates the individual so that they are able and then that they want to choose him, and that it's impossible for those who are chosen to ever reject their predestined position. That's about as light as you can get on Calvinism, but that gives you the overview. Arminianism, on the other hand, maintains that God predestined, but not in an absolute sense. Rather, that he looked into the future to see who would pick him, and then he chose them. Jesus died for all people's sins who have ever lived and ever will live. And each person is given the choice to be saved or not. And finally, they would believe that it is possible for someone to reject Christ after choosing to follow him. Now, the reason that you can find plenty of people in either camp is that there is really a large body of scripture that you could say lands on either side of that issue. That's one of the reasons why I would tend to agree with one group of scholars who summed it up this way. Here's what they said. Ultimately, it is our view that both of these systems fail in that they attempt to explain the unexplainable. Human beings are incapable of fully grasping a concept such as this. Yes, God knows all and is absolutely sovereign. And yes, human beings are called to make a genuine decision to place faith in Christ unto salvation. These two facts seem contradictory to us, but in the mind of God, they make perfect sense. And that's why, in one sense, I've been asked to kind of explain the unexplainable, which is why what we're going to do today is give a majority of our time and attention to what we know the Bible is very clear about. And here's what we know the Bible is very clear about. We know that says that God is both all-knowing and all-powerful. God is both all-knowing and all-powerful. And let's take a look at those. The Bible is clear that God knows what was and what is and what is to come. And usually, we're not all that concerned about what was or what is because that's already happened. We have that same understanding. The problem that we have is God knowing what is to come. That is what makes us pause. And so let's just remind ourselves, the foreknowledge of God, his ability to look forward, is difficult to comprehend. It's a little bit hard to wrap our minds around that concept. How can God see into the future and know what's going to happen without that meaning that you and I really don't have any choices because it's already all been predetermined? The answer is, are you ready? The answer is, I don't know. Just be honest with you, I don't know. I do, though, believe that God has given us all of the information that we have the ability to understand. And I think God could try and give us more, but we likely wouldn't be able necessarily to comprehend all of what that means. I think it's got to be at least a little bit like when your five-year-old kid comes to you and asks you that question, where do babies come from? And you're thinking, wow, how much information do I give them? What do they really need to know? at that level. Try explaining that when it's a challenge. And I think if God tried to explain some things, we likely couldn't or wouldn't be able to understand it. And so there's a part of us that has to trust by faith what we will someday be able to completely understand. Part of the reason we know that is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, the Bible clearly says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part," so I haven't got the whole picture yet, "then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And so I would say, if the foreknowledge of God is difficult to comprehend, I'd also say that the sovereignty of God is difficult for us to accept. Difficult for us to accept. For example, how many of you, let's be honest, if you were God, have ever thought maybe you'd design things a little bit differently? You'd make some adjustments and some changes. For example, I would say, how many of you would agree that it would be better if children had less energy and grown-ups had more? Yeah. Amen. And you know what? Since becoming a grandparent, my mantra has become that really you ought to have your grandkids first. We got things out of order there. It's so much better. Have I mentioned that I have a grandkids? I have some grandkids. And they are the sweetest little thing. That's little Lincoln. He's about 3 months old. But also, I'd want to say to you today, how many of you, when you were younger, thought sometimes that, you know, your parents did not have a clue about some things? What are they thinking? That is, until you become a parent. And all of a sudden, they began to make more sense because you have a different perspective, a different understanding. See, often from our limited perspective, we will say, wow, if God really is all-powerful, why doesn't he do something about what's going on in this world? Last week, we were horrified by a shooting in Orlando, a massacre. Or that little toddler that got grasped by an alligator at Disney World. And we struggle with that. And I think if we're honest, we look at the situation and we see that sometimes God does intervene and sometimes God doesn't intervene. And we wonder why that is. And I just want to remind you that because he's God, he gets to choose when he intervenes and when he doesn't. And you may not agree with the way God has decided to interact with the world, but I just want to remind you that it's free will that even allows you to think that way. God said you can have some different thoughts if you would want. And the reason we find that God gave us free will is because there was something that he wanted us to be in charge of. See, when God created people in his image, he gave us dominion over this earth. He said, I'm going to put you in charge of something. Let's see how you do. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. And of all of the creation, the only part that was created in God's image is mankind. And it says, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And notice it says, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. You get to take charge. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Now, basically, God was saying, hey, you guys get to be in charge of the earth. Now, the problem with that is when God gives us an inch, we want to be the ruler, right? We'd like to just go ahead and take care of everything. And if there are two things the Bible is very clear on, I want to remind us that it is the sovereignty of God and also the free will of man. God gave us the ability to choose. And so, obviously, I think the next question would be, so how does God's sovereignty and our free will, how does that fit together? How does the sovereignty of God and our free will fit together? And the best explanation that I've ever come across that helps me understand it, that also acknowledges the sovereignty of God and the free will of humans, recognizes that there are actually three very important facets of God's will. Sometimes we think of God's will in just one way, and there are actually three important facets of God's will. Let's go ahead and unpack them this morning if we can. The first facet of God's will is what we could call God's prescriptive will. God's prescriptive will. And this is what God alone in his sovereignty determines. And it's his choice. And these would include things like, for example, first of all, the creation design. God is the one who totally decided how the world was going to be created. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created, designed, put together, built the heavens and the earth. And what's amazing to me is that the more we've been able to understand about this world and the universe, really, the more amazing it truly becomes. And in fact, in a couple of weeks, the message topic is going to be, is the Bible and science, can they get along okay, or are they at opposites? And we're going to take a look at that issue because someone brought that up. But you know, the amazing thing is God actually designed into creation the ability for us to see him in creation, and he revealed his existence there. We know that because in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. We can take a look at it and see the designer and the creator and say, there's like only one chance in hundreds of billions that this could ever evolve. It really probably had to be designed that way. And it says, so that people are without excuse. What that means is when we get to heaven, nobody's going to be able to say, well, God, I just didn't know you were there. He'll say, you know what? I gave you evidence. If you could have seen it in creation. So God's prescriptive will would be creation design. Now, the second area that I think we find God's prescriptive will is what I would call life principles. The principles for how life operates and how we operate. And since God is the creator, he gets to decide the rules or the guidelines that define our interactions. And to help us even think about that or understand that, you know what he gave us? He actually kind of stuck a little moral compass inside every one of us. It's called a conscience. And in almost every culture that you go to, you'll find that if you go down to the basics, a lot of the things that God would have said are wrong are wrong there as well. I mean, most people would say, you know what, stealing. I may steal, but I know that it's wrong. Or lying. I know that it's wrong. Or murder. Or sexual immorality. I mean, when you get down to it, we all know that those things are wrong. Now, understand, we can easily learn to override our conscience, and many people do. But God is the one who determined those things in the first place. And so we just need to know that whenever we try to buck God's system, we need to realize that there will always be dangerous consequences. The best way to explain that is found, I think, in a parable that was written into a song. And it goes a little bit like this. It says, in the midst of World War II, with tensions running high, off the eastern seaboard, one foggy night, a captain sighted out ahead, just off the starboard side, the beacon of another ship. The two would soon collide. Adjust your course 10 degrees to the north, he radioed ahead. And much to his amazement, the ship replied instead, adjust your course 10 degrees to the south. The captain felt a chill. His eyes grew cold and narrow, and the two grew closer still. I'm the captain of this vessel, and this is a command. Adjust your course 10 degrees to the north, or receive a reprimand. And again, the voice replying was calm and smooth as glass. Adjust your course 10 degrees to the south. I'm a seaman second class. I'm a U.S. naval destroyer, snapped the captain with a shout. Now adjust your course 10 degrees, no discussion, over and out. They drew unnervingly closer, his eyes fixed on the light. This time the voice ripped through the air like lightning tears the night. Adjust your course 10 degrees. I'm the lighthouse. God's the lighthouse. We might think we want him to adjust and he's solid. And you know what I've discovered is, and a lot of people are hurting in this area, the reason that there are some people who really know of God, who may all of a sudden claim not to believe in him. I've seen that happen in families. My kid grew up in the church, all of a sudden he says there is no God. And part of that is because of the cognitive dissonance that's caused by believing in God, but wanting to do your own thing. And really, if you're honest with that, that just doesn't fit together. And so it's a little less stressful just to say there is no God, and that's where some people will go. Finally, the third area that God gets to pick in his prescriptive will is specific timelines. Of course, we know God chose when to create the world. We also know that he chose when it was the right time to provide a Savior for the world. In Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, but when the set time had fully come, and that was according to God's timetable, not anybody else's, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Of course, what everyone wants to know now is, when is it all going to come to the end? We got a lot of requests for, hey, you know, end times, revelation, what that's all about. And I just want to remind you, when Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth and return back to his Father, his followers became very, very curious about when his actual return was going to happen. And they grilled him about that. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, I want you to notice what Jesus said to them. He says, you know, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. That's the prescriptive will of God. Now, a second aspect of God's will is still something that he alone determines, but he begins to let us have a chance, and that's something we would call God's permissive will. God's permissive will. And that really has to do with what God is willing to allow. You know, a favorite childhood story for many people is the story of a wooden marionette named Pinocchio. And Pinocchio started as, a marionette with those strings attached. He was brought to life and then released from his strings. And Pinocchio's story begins in the workshop of a woodworker named Geppetto, who had just finished his work on a wooden marionette who he named Pinocchio. And there's a lot we could go into, but in the story, Pinocchio is granted the gift of life, releasing him from his marionette strings. And once he figures that out, we find out that he's kind of proud of his string-free autonomy. And I want to remind you today that God could have very easily created us to be puppets on a string, so that all we simply had to do was respond to his every wish and his every command. But God decided that instead of strings, he was going to, like Pinocchio, give humankind a little bit of autonomy so that they could decide what they wanted to do in certain areas. And so, for example, when you got up this morning, you had an option of many choices, didn't you? You could decide if you wanted to or not to take a shower before you came to church. If you did, those sitting next to you are very thankful for your cleanliness. You were able to select the clothing that you wanted to wear and whether or not you're actually going to come here this morning. And there are so many things that we literally get to choose: where we work, where we live, who we marry, and many other choices that we're allowed to make. But I want to just remind you this morning that the essence, the true essence of this freedom that we've been given is the ability to decide who or what we're going to give the greatest influence in our life. And the reason we know that choice is possible because towards the end of the book of Joshua, in Joshua 24, there's a very familiar verse of scripture. And Joshua looks at the Israelite people and gives them this challenge and says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then you choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." See, God allows me to choose who or what I will serve in my time during this earth. And I want to remind you this morning that we don't actually have little statues, at least we don't think we do, of what those other gods could be. And so some of the gods that we might choose to serve today might be materialism, or popular opinion, or sports, or recreation, or maybe even ourselves, or the good life, or we can choose to serve God. And let me just remind you, I'm human too. I've been tempted by every one of those different gods to have great influence in my life. But that's part of what God allows, which brings us to the third area, the third facet of God's will. And that's what we would call God's purposive will. God's purposive will. And I want you to recognize this is what God desires. It's what he really wants. And when you read through the pages of the Bible, it becomes clear that God is the one who is pursuing a relationship with the people that he created. It's the purpose of everything that he has done since the beginning of time that really finds its culmination in Christ. That's why in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And because it's God's purposive will, it's what he desires, but he's not going to force it, God will force none of us into a relationship with him. He wants us to choose for ourselves. Now, one of the best examples of this that I've seen, and it's kind of interesting, there's a movie that came out a number of years ago called Bruce Almighty. A guy by the name of Bruce Nolan thought maybe he could do a better job than God of running some of the things on this earth, and he had some things that he wanted to be able to accomplish. And so in the movie, God grants Bruce his request or his wish. And they don't get everything right theologically in this, but I do think they kind of touch home on a couple of points. So go ahead and watch the clip.
Anyway, here's the deal. You have all my powers. Use them any way you choose. There are only two rules. You can't tell anybody you're God. Believe me, you don't want that kind of attention. And you can't mess with free will.
Uh-huh. Can I ask why?
Yes, you can. That's the beauty of it. Enjoying your party? Nothing like spending quality time with great friends, huh?
Grace left me.
Yeah, I know. She'll take me back. She'll take me back, right? Would you take me back?
How do you make somebody love you without affecting free will?
Welcome to my world, son. You come up with an answer to that one, you let me know.
What God wants more than anything is to be in a relationship with him. And again, the reason we know that is we look through the pages of Scripture and we see what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." See, the question is for all of us, will I choose to conform my will to God's? Because that's the way we get back into relationship with him. It's how we're reconciled to him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21, notice the Apostle Paul is squarely putting on us the choice to be made. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I think it's no coincidence that when God was trying to let us know how much he loved and cared for us, he sent his son Jesus to this earth. And before Jesus went to the cross, as we mentioned earlier, he had to struggle with that same issue in the garden. He said, Father, if it's possible, I would rather this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then he went to the cross and died for our sins, so that we could know how much God loves us, to trust him enough for us to be able to say the same thing. God, not my will, but yours be done. I got to remind you that the day is coming, the Bible says, when our opportunity to choose God's will over ours is going to pass. And we need to have made our choice before then. I've shared with you in the past kind of a summary of the book of Revelation, which really has to be a summary of the Bible. And just as we close this morning, what we know because of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. First of all, God's team wins. Secondly, we get to pick a team. Thirdly, we need to choose wisely. I know many of you have made that choice today, but maybe there's somebody else here today who would need to take that step, make that decision. In just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing together. And if you need to make a step in God's direction based on his willingness to allow you that choice, today would be a great opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, you are a God that is so beyond our comprehension. And that can be a little frustrating for us when your ways are beyond our ways and your thoughts are way beyond our thoughts. But I thank you that you have given us enough knowledge, the knowledge that we need to make decisions in faith and trust about you. Father, today we want to acknowledge your sovereignty over this whole earth. And we want to recognize the free will that you have given to each one of us. And I would pray that you'd help us not only in an initial point, but every day to be ready and able and willing to yield our will to yours. Because we do understand that ultimately is what's best. And I would pray today, if anyone is here and needs to take a step in that direction, that you'd give them the courage and the faith to move towards you. We ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.